I greet you all in the blessed name of our risen Savior, who only created the heavens and the earth, but he has summoned us and called us unto everlasting life. I also bring warm fraternal greetings from the session and members of Maranatha Bible Presbyterian Church from the eastern part of this island state. Time has come by so quickly. This is your 33rd year of ministry since you started in 1983. We thank God that in Singapore, in the northern part of this country, you are the nearest to Malaysia, and you have a wonderful ministry, not only in this part of the world, but I saw from the weekly, your pastors are going missions and elders, and you have a worldwide global mission program. That's so important, isn't it, as we come to the last days, as you see things happening around the world that precede the soon coming of our great God. This year is the 499th year of the 16th century Protestant Reformation movement. And next year, we have a combined BP conference with about 7-8 BP churches, and New Life is also in it, where we will remember the historic Reformation for half a millennium since 1517. And I thought as we come to the month of October, and this is really so historic, we want to recollect and rehearse some important historic lessons from the revival of the 16th century and the impact it has on the world and the manner in which Christian churches and Christian people should continue in the spirit and conviction of the reformers. Our study today will be taken from the book of Philippians, especially Philippians chapter 1, which our brother Deacon James has read for us. I'm going to give you a very brief introduction to this book before we're going to share four thoughts from this book that talks about the gospel. Today, everything is about the gospel. It's about the propagation and the defense of the gospel. And you see that this is the heartbeat of the reformers. This is the heartbeat of the apostles. This is the heartbeat of the Puritans, the heartbeat of the Covenanters, the Huguenots of France. And this is, and is to be, the continued focus and passion of Christian people all around the world. The book of Philippians is written in the first imprisonment of the Apostle Paul in Rome. It's very easy to remember all the four letters written from prison. Just remember ECPP. ECPP. These are the four letters. Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. ECPP. So these are the four letters that are written from prison. And this is one of them. I've been to Philippi twice. One during my sabbatical with my wife, and the other time I led a group of 35 people from 12 churches. Philippi is in what is Macedon. The word Philippi comes from the name Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. So he named this city after him. So it's called Philippi. It's quite a big city. It's a colony of the Roman Empire in the first century and quite a historic city. Now, this city was, the gospel came to this city during the second missionary journey. And it was in chapter 16 where Paul went to, remember there was a man calling him to come over to Troas, and he came over and he met a lady, and the lady was called Lydia. And do you know that the first church in Europe was started by a woman, or with a woman praying, and she was converted. Her family was used as a place for the Philippian Christians to meet, and Paul started this church. And this church grew and grew and became a very important witness. And so Paul wrote this letter. So this letter is addressed to the leaders of the church. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul included a man called Timothy, or Timotheus, which they know because Timothy was converted earlier, and he has been on the missionary journey. So Paul says, I'm sending greetings to you at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. That's the word for elders or overseers. So this address to leaders, this is a very important letter to guide and help the leaders to have a focus on the gospel and the ministry of the church. And so he said, I've been praying for you. I remember you all the time. I make requests with joy. And we get our first point in verse 5. Everything is about the gospel. The first is the fellowship in the gospel. He said, for your fellowship in the gospel from this day until now. Now, this is very important from the reformers' point of view. A lot of time when we look at the Reformation, we think that it was one man, Martin Luther, one Zwingli, one Calvin, or one John Knox. Actually, this is not true. If you know the history of the Reformation, there's a group of people that are behind the reformers. There's a group of churches. There's a group of men that support the Reformation cause, and rightfully so. And so, in a sense, the word fellowship means partnership. If you like, it means cooperative effort in the gospel. The gospel is not to be done by one man. Paul is not alone. You know, he mentioned names like Titus, Epaphroditus, Onesimus. He mentioned the Epaphras. He mentioned the Timothy. He mentioned some ladies like Dorcas and Phoebe and Lydia. You look at Romans 16, there's all the names in the fellowship of the gospel. You look at Colossians 4, there are 10 names. Archippus, you know, many others whose names are mentioned, Justice and Mark, you know, John Mark, he mentioned. So all of them are involved in the fellowship of the gospel. In other words, today, all of us are to be engaged in the participative effort and the promotion of the gospel of Christ. So the Reformation stands actually for the advancement of the gospel. Because essentially, what is the Reformation? The Reformation starts essentially from a sincere Augustinian monk. And he was asking a sincere question. How can a guilty sinner stand before a righteous God? It is not some kind of a political movement. It was not a social revolution. It was not some kind of a big event. It was a man praying in a cloister of the Augustinian monastery in a place called Wittenberg. And I've been to Wittenberg. We led a group there last year in November, 37 people. And next year, God willing, we're leading a group to the UK, Scotland, Wales, and England in the footsteps of the Puritans and the Covenanters. Church history is my passion. I like to research into things. I like to go and find out what happened in history and connect it with events and places and people. And then it'd be a very educational and meaningful time. As we go to these places and we see these events that happened here and we realize what a wonderful heritage the 16th century Reformation has given to us. So as I was speaking about Luther, this man was seeking to have peace with God and he found no peace. The church proposed sacraments, they had the mass, they had baptism, they prayed to the saints, they had Mary, they do confessions, they have fasting. He went to Rome and he was absolutely devastated by the corruption of Rome, by the idolatry, and he had no peace. He was seeking what we are today, we call the gospel. He was interested in the gospel, but the gospel was taken away from the people for 1,000 years, since the 4th century, all the way to the end of the Renaissance. The Renaissance started in the 12th century to about the 15th century, and with the great architecture of the Renaissance, the invention of the printing press in 1455 by Johann Gutenberg, the writing of the Greek New Testament by Erasmus of Rotterdam, and people were interested and revived during the time of the humanistic Renaissance. But immediately after that, God ushered in the 16th century, the Protestant Reformation. And the Reformation, essentially, is about the rediscovery of the gospel. It's about going back to the scriptures. It's about finding the true meaning of what it means to be saved. And this monk found, as he read his Romans 1:17 Bible, he read Romans 1:17, he knew it in Latin, he's trained, he knew his Greek, and he read the verse, and to his surprise, he found the meaning of the gospel. And that is what? The just shall live by faith. That changed everything. That's the reason why he wrote the 95 Theses. Today you go to Wittenberg, the wall, the church door is still there where he pasted the 95 Theses. And it's historic, it's a beautiful Wittenberg church. And it's so, to me, it's so memorable. I'll never forget the incident. We stand in front of it, we read the 95 Theses, explain the basis. And some people have not heard about the Reformation. We have people coming from the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, mostly BP churches, but we welcome anyone who wants to learn about the Reformation. And one sister from the Trinity Methodist Church, she said, this is the first time in her whole life, and she's almost 70, 69 or 68, she said, I heard about the Reformation for the first time, and it just warmed her heart. And she realized that the gospel was lost during the time, what we call the Dark Ages. It was total spiritual darkness, utter, absolute bankruptcy in the Roman Church. They have lost the gospel. But Paul is interested in the fellowship of the gospel. All of us must be committed and interested and excited and enthused with the gospel. And the promotion of this gospel requires not one person, but a group of people, a group of churches, a group of like-minded people. So in other words, we have here the basis for Christian cooperation, as we have in the Presbyterian Church. The Presbyterian Church believes in a relationship of churches. Unlike independent churches, they say we're just by ourselves and we're by ourselves. But in the understanding of the fellowship of the gospel, we believe that there's to be a united front, a kind of a participative collective effort where Christian people and churches, and they have the same mind and doctrine and faith, and they come together and they promote the gospel. That's what it is. The fellowship of the gospel. This is what Paul is interested in. So I'm mindful of you. I'm very confident of you. The work that I've begun in you from the very beginning, the Lord will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is a reformed doctrine. This is the doctrine that we will call the perseverance of the saints that came out during the time of the Reformation, particularly from Geneva. And Calvin was the one who taught that. And in the place called Doce or Dot in 1618, a group of Dutch theologians came together, and because in Holland they have the beautiful tulips, I love these tulips. I was there in Amsterdam with my wife, and we saw during spring the tulips come in a kaleidoscope of colors, with a beautiful scintillating landscape as you see the lovely tulips in Holland. It was during that time that these theologians wrote what is today we'll call the 5 points of Calvinism. And this is the last point, actually, verse 6. That means he's saying that when God has begun a work in you, will he change his mind? Will he give up your salvation? Will you fail? Will he not save you forever? He said, no, I'm very confident God, who has begun a work of salvation in you, will perform it to the last day of Christ. In other words, you'll never lose your salvation. This was a very important doctrine, that the gospel was discovered, and together with it, the reformed faith, which we adhere to, the reformed doctrines of grace. And the BB Church is a reformed church. We trace our tradition back to the Reformation movement. In fact, the BB Church was started on the 4th of June, 1937, in a place called St. James Hotel, Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The person who started this was Dr. Carl McIntyre. And I met Dr. Carl McIntyre in person in 2001 when I was in New Jersey. I went to the church where he pastored in Audubon. And he was 95 then, sitting on a wheelchair, but still fervent and still all fired up for the gospel. And he shared the history. And just like listening to a grandfather, he was telling me how the BB Church began and how he said there was a man called Timothy. And he came all the way here from Singapore in 1947 and joined the Faith Seminary. And how did he know that there will be the continuation of the 20th century Reformation in Singapore and Asia. And that's how we all began. Because a man had a burden. He was fighting against all odds. This brings me to the next point in verse 7. From the fellowship of the gospel, there's another word in verse 7. It's called the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So first is the fellowship of the gospel. Second is the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Now, why do you have to defend the gospel? You defend something when it's under attack. You defend a city, you defend a country, you defend your family because somebody is attacking them. So you've got to stop people from beating up your family, from beating up the church, or from beating up the country. So you defend that thing. The gospel needs to be defended because the gospel is under siege. Gospel is under attack. The gospel is under all forms of corruption and perversion. Is that true? It's very true. During the time of the Reformation, the gospel was being sold as a forgiveness ticket. It's called an indulgence. So if you want to be saved, you don't have to believe in Christ. What you do is that you got this. It's very important. You give to the priest a tetzel. He'll give you a ticket, a kind of a paper, and it's signed by the head of Rome, the most important person there, and he signs his name, and your sins are forgiven. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's called a plenary, indulgence. Indulgence was not new. It was present during the 12th and 11th century, during the time of Pope Innocent III, but it was pushed all the way to the front because the Roman Church needed money. They needed to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. I've been there to see. It's a beautiful church. But to think of what it came from in the 16th century, where people pay money to buy forgiveness of sins to build the church, as Leo the Tenth was trying to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica. And that was the reason. And Luther stood up and Luther said, this cannot be so. The truth of the gospel is found in the scriptures. The just shall live by faith. And so he wrote this 95. Actually, the word thesis means sentence. One sentence. It's called thesis in the olden days. So he wrote 95 sentences. And he wrote it in Latin initially. And later it was translated in German. And it was distributed because of the printing press that was invented in Germany in the 15th century. It's a movable type, the old-fashioned printing press. But it was good enough, and it served the cause for the defense of the gospel. It's the church, it's the gospel under attack. Why did McIntyre start the BP movement? In those days, McIntyre was up against a very strong, diabolical and a false conception of the doctrines of the Bible, from denying that Christ is resurrected from the grave physically, to the denial of the inspiration of the scriptures, the denying of the virgin birth and miracles in the Bible. And people do all kinds of things. In the 1920s and 30s, they sign a document called the Auburn Defamation in 1923 to deny all this. And McIntyre, as he studied under his teacher was Dr. J. Gresham Machen, a professor in Princeton Seminary. Princeton in those days was a Christian seminary. Today, Princeton is a secular seminary. It's still a very good university. In those days, they had one of the best professors. If the way to study is to go to Princeton. And McIntyre wanted to train for the ministry. He went to Princeton. And the professor there was Dr. J. Gresham Machen. He's just come back from Germany. And he noticed the liberalism, the false teaching, the modernistic teaching that have come into America. So McIntyre's teacher, Dr. Carl McIntyre, wrote against all this. And guess what? They sacked him. They sacked the professor because they find that he was too strong on the gospel, was too strong on the biblical faith. They said that, no, we cannot accept such a strong stand on the Bible and on Christ and on the gospel. And so he left. When he left, one of the senior students in America, if you're fourth year, you're called senior. From a freshman to a sophomore to a junior and a senior. So McIntyre was a senior student, was fourth year student. He left Princeton to join Dr. J. Gresham Machen. And Machen started later what is today the Westminster Theological Seminary and started the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, OPC, 1936. Machen died quite early. He had an illness and he died. And McIntyre stood up and became the successor to Machen and led in the Reformation of the 20th century and led to the formation of the BP movement, the International World Council of Churches, the American World Council of Churches, and Faith Theological Seminary, which the founding pastor of the BP movement studied. And it's so important because they're all in the defense of the gospel. They're all fighting to protect the purity and the sanctity of the gospel of Christ. And during the time of the Reformation, it was corrupted. It was perverted by works, by sacraments, by all forms of confession. And people worship saints and Mary and all forms of false teachings concerning the gospel. And the reformers all stood up and they said, no, we must defend the gospel. Now you ask the question, today, do we still need to defend the gospel? I was just speaking at a church yesterday, at a YF last night, or evening time. I was speaking in this group. And when I finished, one of the young students, a young lady, she's a law student from NUS. And she said, Pastor, pray for us. We have a Bible study in the law faculty, and one of the members want to introduce the Alpha course. Can you send me something on the Alpha course? And some of you may or may not know, the Alpha course is a very popular course. It's gone all over since 1993-94, written by Nicol Gumbel of Trinity Brompton Church in the UK. He's a very extreme charismatic person and very liberal and modernistic. And he wrote this thing called the Alpha Course, which is supposed to reach out to non-Christians. It has infiltrated every denomination, from Anglican to the Methodist, to the Baptist, to the Presbyterian, to the Brethren. And today, if you check their facts and they send us the Alpha News, you know where's the greatest user of the Alpha Course? It's not any of these churches. The greatest user of the Alpha Course is the Catholic Church. It is in their news. So straight away you said, you mean there's no difference? You mean they could accept it easily? So that was straight away, you smell red. In other words, it was a compromised gospel. I've written to expose what is the error of the Alpha Course. I bought the book and I read through it and I wrote page by page. I give the page numbers, what's wrong with it? What's wrong? The error of the Alpha Course. And this person was very discerning. She was wanting to understand how she may share with people concerning the truth of the gospel. And he has come into the mainline denominational churches. And so there is a great need, because the gospel is being perverted, is being transformed into a different gospel. In Galatians 1, it talks about, be careful if someone teaches you a different gospel, not the gospel that is from Christ. And Paul was very strong. He said, let him be accursed. He was very surprised that the Galatian church have actually forgotten the truth of the gospel. And they want to follow a different gospel. Now, the word different is where we get the word heterogeneous. You know, heterogeneous is the same. It's where we get the word homo. You know? That's why homosexual is same sex. So the word different, that is where we get hetero. And in the Greek, that's a different of the same kind. That's a different of a different kind. And that word is a different of a different kind. That means it's totally not the gospel. It's absolute. I mean, you can have green apples, you can have red apples, right? It's different, but it's the same kind. But if you've got an apple and a durian, you say it's not the same. This is a durian, that's an apple. You know, it's not even an apple family. So that was the word. It was a totally different gospel. That was the gospel of the Dark Ages. It was the gospel of the 20th century. Today, the gospel of the 21st century. All kinds of strange teaching. People promote the prosperity gospel. If you believe in Christ, you'll be rich, and you'll be wealthy, and you'll be healthy. You will not forsake. It's a health and wealth gospel. It's a popular gospel, by the way. People like it. People promote it, and people talk about it. I was just conducting Holy Communion for a sick person, because this person was very ill, and he went to her place, a doctor who came to know the Lord, and thank God for her salvation. So as I conducted the Lord's Supper, one of the brothers sent to one of the sisters, which is our church member, and he sent a very interesting WhatsApp. And in the WhatsApp, he said that actually the Lord's Supper is good for our sister who is sick, because the Lord's Supper will heal her of her sickness. I was totally shocked, you know. I said, where did we get this? And he began to share. He comes from a certain big church in Singapore, which is about 30,000 people. And the pastor there teaches that the Lord's Supper, if you take the Lord's Supper, it will result in the recovery of your illnesses. It will recover in the healing of the body. It's an amazing understanding. I've never known this before. I mean, it's totally shocking. Where in 1 Corinthians 11, 28-29, it talks about if anybody do not take the Lord's Supper worthily and do not examine himself, some fell sick and some died. So if you take the Lord's Supper unworthily, you may suffer the problem of sickness. But if you take it worthily, what will happen? Just reverse it. You recover from your sickness. It's amazing. It's absolutely extraordinary. I spent 30 years of my life studying the Bible, and I went all the way to the States to study that. I have never heard of this before. It was totally new. But you know something, it's accepted by people, and people like it. They say that if you're sick, if there's no pastor, you can take the Holy Communion yourself. If you feel there's a need, take it 3 times a day, just like you do medication. And literally, they instruct people to take the Lord's Supper on their own. And apparently, there are people who have taken, and they recovered. It was in their testimony, it's in their website. They talk about people who take the Lord's Supper and they got well. What a travesty of truth. Is the Lord's Supper to remember the Lord's death till he comes? Or is it for my selfish physical well-being? Oh, it's for me. I want to take the Lord's Supper because I had a cold and a cough. Come and someone serve me the Lord's Supper. Maybe today, tomorrow, I need to get well. And maybe I don't have to see the doctor. I just take the Lord's Supper. It's a false doctrine. It's a false gospel. It's a false understanding of the sacrament. But it's a popular thing, you see. People like it. That's the thing, you see. The defense is so important Because there is falsehood. There's deception. There's perversion. And there's corruption. We've got to set it straight. We've got to purify and get to the original gospel that Christ spoke to the apostles. That's what it's all about. The defense, the word confirmation, if you like, it means the establishment of the gospel. We need to confirm it. We need to establish it. We need to ground it. We need to root it and make it very firm. That's what it means. Confirm. Confirm the gospel and the lives of the believers. And that's what the reformers did. They stood up and they wrote and they preached and they taught the gospel of Christ is the gospel of justification by faith through Christ alone, by grace alone, through His word alone, and to God be the glory alone, the five solas. Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Sola Christos, and Sola De Gloria. And all of them were united as they defended the gospel. It was so important. And praise the Lord, the gospel spread all over Europe, from Germany to Switzerland, to England, to Scotland, to France, although there was opposition, and later to the Scandinavian countries and to different parts of the world. Today you go to Czech Republic. I know a pastor there. He's a good friend of mine. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor. He said, thank God for John Huss. And he stood. While you defend the gospel, I must say that there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. Why do I say this? Look at Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20 and 21. It was not easy. This brings me to the third point. First, we have the fellowship of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And the third point in verse 12, they've fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. So we have another phrase, the furtherance of the gospel. I'm going to take everything from Paul, because that's the best way to do it. You just expound the word of God, just let it say what Paul says, as God inspired him, and that's the best. Let the word of God speak for itself. We have the fellowship of the gospel in verse 5, the defense and confirmation of the gospel in verse 7. And now we have in verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. The third thing we want to talk about is we have to be engaged. The word furtherance means the expansion of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, the progress of the gospel. That's what we're all engaged in. We're engaged in gospel missions, in evangelism, in discipleship. I've just come back from Myanmar. Just a few weeks ago, I was just talking to a sister just now, and she was shocked that there's a BP church in Myanmar. She said, I've been to Myanmar, I didn't know there was a church there. Well, there are four BP churches, and we've been there 8 times, and we are supporting a kinder, orphanage of 50 orphans. We just built them a little building for the 50 orphans to stay in, and I teach in the Biblical Reform Seminary in Yangon, and we preach in Yangon BPC and another church, Evangelical Presbyterian Church, in Yangon, and they are good Reformed churches. And we must be engaged in the advancement of the gospel. Myanmar is a country of almost close to 60 million people, but sad to say, Christianity is just about 2-3%, a few percent Christians. But a lot of, now it's almost coming up to 4-5%. At one time it was much lower when I first went in 1998 together with Reverend Toh, and I was teaching in the Far Eastern School of Theology under Reverend Tom Loy. Well, he has gone home with the Lord. And those were the years we went in the early days. By the mercies of God, our students call us again, can you come and teach the word and continue to build us up in the faith? And we were back there just recently. And in just a few weeks' time, we have to go to China and we'll be in Fujian. If you ever get to Fujian, there's a BP church there. It's called Holy Covenant BP Church. 深夜, 读心圣经长老会. Started from Maranatha. It's only 10 people. It's very small. It started only last year, August. Our preacher, Song Sihai, he's our preacher. He studied with us. He stayed with us for 4 years. We sent him back and we supported him. So I'm going there to conduct a series of teaching lectures and gospel meeting, children's program of Saturday. About 15 children will come. It's a very, very small ministry. But don't despise the day of small beginnings. We just sow the gospel seed. Never mind about the smallness. We just want to be faithful. And we'll go all the way to Xiamen, and we'll speak in Timin Chuan Tao's church, about 40 people in the house church. We go all the way to Jiangsu, Lianyinggang, Donghai, and there we have a church. We are ministering about 25 people, someone that graduated from Qinlin. There's a lot of work to be done. China is a huge country, almost 20 over provinces, and the gospel is sometimes being challenged. And we need to pray for this country, one of the biggest country in terms of population, but there's an opportunity to share Christ. Of course, most of it will be in Mandarin. Then you have to speak Mandarin. And after that, we'll make our way to India in December from 6th to the 13th, where we are going to give a series of lectures and speak in two churches. There's Covenant BB Church and New Covenant BB Church in Vatu Village, working among the Kannada people. So it's exciting. It's been 11 years. The church has grown to 70 people, and now they are building a small Bible school, a Reformed Bible school, because we are now having three stories. So one of the floors will be used for training of Indian pastors. Instead of bringing 30 Indian pastors to study in Singapore, how about bringing one lecturer to speak to 30 people? I think it makes a bit more sense economically. We can't bring 30 people over to study here because we have to pay for everything. They don't have the resources. But maybe to send one person to go once a while, maybe we can afford that. Someone that can teach 30 people at one time. I think it makes a little bit more economic sense to me. So that's what we're going to do to India. I'm so glad that our Elder and Reverend Nathan, they're going to India too, and it's so wonderful. You're also engaged in the furtherance of the gospel. It's so important. We must be committed to the preaching, to the teaching, to the advancement of the gospel of Christ. And it's the glorious gospel. It's the only message that can save people. I just conducted the funeral last Thursday. We had two night services, vigil service, Tuesday, Wednesday, and one of our members' sister passed away. Thank God she came to know the Lord, and she's a Christian, but her family are not. So we're sharing the gospel. You know, when it comes to the day when we leave this world, nothing else matters. I don't care whether you're a PhD, whether you're a CEO, whether you have property, you got stocks and bonds and shares and equity, whether you own condos, you own big assets, all these are absolutely irrelevant. Because the person is lying there, motionless in the casket, it's only one thing that matters. Have you believed and trusted in the gospel of Christ? That's the only thing. The rest, we're not interested. It's only Christ and Christ alone. And we're trying to bring the gospel to the family, and thank God there was some positive response. They read our tract, The Christian Perspective of Life and Death. I wrote that in 2005 when Rose Stowe went home with the Lord. This tract was translated into 9 languages. I didn't know that. Somebody translated it all over the place, 9 languages. And that tract helped many people. Christian Perspective of Life and Death. If you want a copy, you can get it from Maranatha and explain the meaning of life, especially during the time of death. What does it mean to die? What will happen when people die? What does God do with people when they leave this world? And how can we be sure that we can live on with Christ in eternity? So these are vital things. It's about the gospel, the furtherance and the promotion and the advancement and the propagation of the gospel. And what Paul traveled all over what is today Western Europe, the Roman world at the time, which included Turkey and Greece. And he went, in those days, he traveled by boat and on land. It took him months in the 3 missionary journeys. And it was terrible because we traced his missionary journeys when we went there. And it's amazing what this man did. I mean, when we traveled from Thessalonica to Athens and Rome, it was so long. And they were sitting on the bus, it was so tiring. And this man had to walk on foot. I can't imagine what he did for the Lord. All for one cause, the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel spread on Lystra and Derbe, and went to Galatia and Philippi and Ephesus and Thessalonica and many other places, Colossae, and churches were started, elders were ordained, pastors began, they started to serve and they built congregations and they started the early church, which today we continue in the same spirit. The furtherance of the gospel. Now I must come to the last thought now. It's a memory verse, the last point. Remember the fellowship of the gospel, the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and Philippians 1:27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's the same thing. We're talking about the gospel again, but in different facets, different places. We explain it as Paul explains it. Just follow Paul. Follow his trend of thought, you'll be able to get the same thought. If you study carefully, you realize, I mean, everything is about the gospel. How come I didn't realize that? I thought Philippians is about something else. Now you're telling everything about the gospel, and everything is taken from here, because in verse 15, he said, I will preach Christ. I don't care whether you preach it rightly or wrongly, with all boldness, but if you want to strive for the gospel, you have to pay for the price. Because only let your conversation become of the gospel of Christ. The word is mentioned again, the gospel of Christ. It's very important. when we use the word of, you know, it speaks of a genitive. This is the house of, I'm trying to think of a name that's not here, Barnabas. So when you go to this house belonged to Barnabas. Okay, so the owner is Barnabas. Building or this particular place that is named after this person. This gospel belongs to Christ. This gospel is about Christ. This gospel comes from Christ. It's called the gospel of Christ. We don't want the gospel of works. We don't want the gospel of salvation by other ways, you know, by fasting, by all forms of worldly means. We don't want the gospel of man-centeredness, of pleasure, the gospel of following idolatry, a false religion. It's the gospel of Christ. But when you want to strive for the gospel, actually, it's very interesting. The word strive is where we get the word athlete. Did you realize? The word strive is where we get the word athleo, where the English word athlete. So to strive for the gospel, it means you must be competing. You're pushing it forward. You're united in a cooperative form, promoting the gospel, the faith of the gospel. And it added the word the faith. So the gospel is about a faith. Faith in what? Faith about what? It's the faith of Christ, the faith in Christ that we are justified by faith through Christ. It's the faith of the gospel. The gospel is about somebody's belief system, somebody's worldview, somebody's conviction about life and death and God and man and sin. It's a faith gospel. We're interested in the gospel of faith, the faith of the gospel. And that's what the reformers stood for. They stood for justification by faith. They believe that we are all priests, that we can come to God directly. They believe in the universal priesthood of believers. We don't have to come to a priest. Today, I'm glad you don't have a confessional box. When I was in France, I visited a beautiful church. You know, we were in leading people in the Reformation, and we went to Strasbourg, where Calvin met his wife. So I brought them there and explained. And then there was this huge, beautiful church, and we visited. But sad to say, it was a Catholic church, and they were all kinds of confessional box, and people pray to the different, you know, they say the confession to different priests, and the reformers found the truth. All of us are priests. Christ is the great high priest, and we can come boldly before the throne of grace. That's the pure gospel. That's the true gospel. And they emphasize on the authority of the Bible, the sufficiency of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible. They say that this book will determine whether what we believe is true or false. So they stood for the pure gospel based on the scriptures. So there was a contest between two authorities, the authority of the church and the authority of the scriptures. Now, which one will you go to? At that time, a lot of people went to the church and they neglected the scriptures. The reformers said, no, let's come back to the Bible, back to the scriptures. The word of God is the basis of our faith of the gospel. And everything they preach on, they base it on the gospel in the Bible. And people begin to realize, oh, it's so different from what we heard before. And people begin to believe. And there was a revival in Europe, in Germany, in France, in Scotland, in England, and also in Switzerland. It was because they were interested in the faith of the gospel. But I must tell you, there was a price tag. Because in verse 20 and 21, as they were preaching the gospel with all boldness, that Christ will be magnified, but it must be whether by life or by death. Because in verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We went to a place called Konstanz, the border of Germany and Switzerland. In Konstanz, is a beautiful town. You should go there. Something happened there. In 1415, a man called John Huss. John Huss is from, today we say Czech Republic. In those days, it's Bohemia. He's from Prague, Bohemia. He was a faithful preacher. But they tricked him to go to Konstanz. They say, we want to talk to you. We'll have a council. We want to examine and understand your belief. So when he got there, they trapped him and they jailed him in the prison without trying him. And finally, they burned him at a stake. So he died. That's why for me to live is Christ, to die again. Just before him was a man called John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe translated the Bible into English. The church was so angry, although he died naturally, they dug out his bones and they burned his bones. Because they said, how can this person give England the Bible? We cannot allow this. The Bible is only in the high language of Latin. Nobody else should read the Bible. And Wycliffe said, no, the Bible is to be given in the common language of the people. And he made effort to translate into English. Another man called William Tyndale, he translated the Bible into English. He didn't complete it. He did the New Testament in 1525, and in 1536, he died. And later, Coverdale completed the Bible in 1538, called Miles Coverdale's Bible. And he was burned at a stake called Vivoque in Belgium. If you go to Belgium, there's a place called Vivoque, and this small city, they caught him because he escaped the continent. And they have a traitor called Philip. Just like the Lord has Judas, William Tyndale has Philip. And Philip took money, he needed money, and they said, you get your friend, we will catch him. And he invited William Tyndale for a meal, and they caught him, and they burned him, and he died. And there's Savonarola who died, there are many people, there were Dansons, the brethren of the common life in the 12th and 13th century, and many were striving for the faith of the gospel. Now what about us today? As we come to a close, so important that we must understand why we are called Bible Presbyterians, why we are in the Reformed faith, and why we continue in the cause for the gospel of Christ. I mentioned about how we all begin. We are a Reformed church. We are a separatist church. We are a fundamental church. And a fundamental church and a Reformed church stands for the gospel. We are also an evangelical church, a church that stands for the preaching of the pure gospel. And today all this will be lost. Over the years, people have forgotten the gospel. They've forgotten our stand. They've forgotten where we came from. They've forgotten the Reformation. I was at Daiso just a few days ago, and I was so disappointed. They were putting up all the Halloween things, all the witchcraft and the scary, you know, witches and on the hats and the cauldrons. And everybody is going to it. Christian people, even Christian people in the States and all over, some kindergartens are gearing up for Halloween. Children are come and dressed as spirits and ghosts and a witch, and then they all doll up, and condominiums are doing it, and Sentosa and Universal Studio and the Night Safari, and everybody had a night of fright and freaky experience. This is absolutely unbecoming, absolutely uncalled for. But you see, sad to say, it has affected us. It has affected Christian people. In America, some churches celebrate Halloween openly on the 30th or 31st of October. You know why? It's to take the place of Reformation. Very, very few churches remember the Reformation. In fact, even some of our BB churches has totally forgotten the Reformation. We had a Reformation film show on John Knox. We had people from five churches who came over. And they said, we have come over here because our church don't celebrate the Reformation anymore. And they came and they remembered the Reformation. And one of them was so touched. And he said, I know about Luther, but this is the first time I heard about John Knox. I was in Scotland just in May. I took my sabbatical and I spent time with Reverend Maurice Roberts in Northern Scotland, in Inverness. I attended the Free Church of Scotland General Assembly, and I was really overwhelmed with the Reformation of Scotland. So I wrote about John Knox. I like to read, I like to write, and I'm very inquisitive about history. I like to go into things and understand, and nothing like being there and seeing the history come alive. And I've been to Scotland before, but this is the first time I stayed there for so long. And I learned so much, and I said, we cannot keep quiet about the Reformation of Scotland. So I brought back the latest John Knox of Scotland. If you want, I can lend this to you. Someone had borrowed it from another church. But when the person returns, you can have it, and you can screen it, and people can know about the Reformation cause. Now, we must really conclude. What are we to do today? It's the same point. We must be given to the fellowship of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, striving for the faith of the gospel. Are we doing that today? In your church, in your life, in your Sunday school, in your Bible study, in your missions, in your ministry, wherever you are you committed to the gospel of Christ? So vital, so important. The Christian people around the world, BB churches, we must not forget the gospel of the living Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believes, first to the Jews and to the Greeks. That's Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For I am ready to preach the gospel. And this is the power unto everlasting life. And if I'm speaking about the gospel and you're a stranger to the gospel, you need to repent and believe in Christ of the gospel. That's the only way out for you. There's no other way. We need to preach the gospel every Sunday. Every Sunday when we speak, I will never fail to mention the gospel in my church. That's why I'm an old-fashioned preacher. Without the gospel, we have nothing. Absolutely nothing. Without Christ. Every time I will mention the gospel, without gospel, I'm hopeless, helpless. With Christ, is an endless hope. Without Christ, a hopeless end. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, our hearts are humble this morning as we are reminded of the gospel of Christ, that we be committed to the fellowship of the gospel, the defense of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the striving for the faith of the gospel. O Lord, may this church be given to the gospel of Christ, from the pastor to the last member. May Thou revive our hearts, that the gospel of Christ will come alive. They will come into our lives, our family, our church, and our missions, that people will behold Christ, the risen Savior, the only hope, the power unto everlasting life, the glorious gospel of Christ our Lord, whose name we pray. Amen.